Going to be praying for the front of the bulletin this morning. Father, I want to thank you for your prophetic word made understandable, made plain through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mystery, Lord God, that was not comprehended or apprehended for so many of God's servants through the person of Jesus Christ, it came into clear view. In this prophetic verse right now, that if we've received Christ, we have received the eternal seal of this truth. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins and we did not have the capacity, we understood that we were helpless and hopeless to save ourselves and to get ourselves out of the pit that we were in. You spoke through Isaiah and you said, "Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool." And thank you, Lord God, that if we understand the gospel, and if we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that this prophetic word is fulfilled in our lives right now. That our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and they are buried in the depths of the ocean. And that we, Lord God, are sealed for an eternity where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, and there isn't the capacity for us to even begin to comprehend evil when we transition out of time and this place into eternity. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, I want to share a clip that I think is going to be incredibly encouraging, but I want to talk just for a minute on this verse right here on the front of the bulletin. What I said in the prayer is absolutely true. If you understand that salvation is in Christ alone, in God's grace alone, through faith alone, then this is your reality in regards to your destiny. But why do we still struggle so much? How come I don't feel like I'm as white as wool? How come I don't feel as clean as freshly fallen snow? Everything that we receive comes through relationship. Fellowship. The book of Hebrews, it says that we know that we have fellowship with Him if we keep our confidence in the beginning steadfast and to the very end. There's a reason why we are exhorted in Scripture that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it's inspired of God, and that it is profitable for us for reproof, to reprove things in our lives, to correct when we get off course, to teach us, because you can't grow, I can't grow, none of us can grow unless we are continually taught, and for training in righteousness. That comes. This is how we relate. We relate with the Creator, Sustainer of the universe, with His unveiled truth. Guy walked up to a pastor at the end of the service, and he had a sincere question, same question that Pilate had as Jesus was standing before him. And he said to the pastor, he said, "What is truth?" And the pastor said, "Everything between these two covers. Nothing more and nothing less." If we stop relating with this, then even though our eternity is sealed with the reality that positionally we stand before the eternal God absolutely pure without stain, that if we're not continually relating with the unveiled truth, we're going to be thinking through stained eyes. It doesn't mean that we're stained, but that's the way that we are going to be thinking. That's the way that we are going to be feeling. And that's why it is so crucial that we embrace what we want our kids to embrace every Tuesday or Wednesday night at Awana. Study to show yourself approved. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because it is relating with the one true God through his unveiled truth that gives us the ability and the confidence to walk through this broken, sin-stained world without seeing through sin-stained lenses. I think you guys, Lord willing, we get the clip. I hope you guys will get to see it. If not, we'll move on. I think that you'll find this encouraging.
And I come into my junior year, and I'm about to get exactly what I wanted. About to get this thing called NFL. And I'm 10 games away from this dream that I wanted my whole life, right? This thing that I've been working for my whole life. My whole life is dedicated to this one game. I'm up Saturday mornings, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, 2 miles to a fire station, 2 miles back home. I'm in the park, 9:30, 10 at night, doing everything in my life surrounded the game of football. I'm sitting at home at night. I'm throwing balls up to the ceiling, and I'm catching them different type of ways, trying to see if a receiver was to check me, if I wanted to catch an interception. Like, everything revolved around this game, and I finally get in a position in my life to where now I'm 10 games away from it. I got the paperwork that states I'm about to be an NFL draft pick. NFL on top of the paper. Inky Johnson projected top 30 automatic multi-millionaire. Now all you have to do, the hard part's over. Just play the next 10 football games, Ink. You made it. And I go out in a silly game against Air Force, 2 minutes left, and I go to make a tackle that I can make with my eyes closed. And I hit this guy, and as soon as I hit him, I knew it was a problem, but I didn't think it would be this type of problem. Like, you know how when things happen, you're like, I didn't expect that, but I don't think it's going to be anything too crazy. And when I hit him, every breath in my body left. My body goes completely limp. I fall to the ground. I blacked out. My eyes open. I'm still not, you know, too concerned because it's football. I told Pastor, I never thought about a career-ending injury. You have injuries within the game. When my eyes open, guys run over. Ink, let's rock, man. Let's go. Let's finish him off. And I'm like, I can't. Like, what do you mean you can't? You're a starting corner. Get up. You can nurse your injury after the game, man. I'm like, no, I can't. They said, what do you mean you can't? I said, I can't move. It's a shock. Neck to my toes. I can't feel anything. Shock leaves. It stays in my right arm and hand. I'm like, maybe I got a bad stinger. They put me on the spine board, wheeling me off the field. Doctor says to me as he's walking beside me, I don't know how you're still alive, son. You don't have any pulse. We get to the ambulance. My father's standing there. I'm like, Pops, I laid it on him, right? I put it on him, right? My dad's like, yeah, but I think you got the worst part of this one, Ink. Doctor say, we're going to take you over, run a couple tests, bring you back into the room. Everything will be cool. They run the test. They bring me back into the room. Mom comes in, kisses, prays. Son, you'll be fine. She's going to walk out. Doctors rush in. Head boy says, hey, ma'am, got to rush him back to surgery. He's about to die. And I look at him and I want to ask him, like, man, you can't use another word. Like, use a synonym, brother. How y'all say die? Like, you sure die, man? And he could tell from how I'm looking at him that I'm questioning. And he says to me, you ruptured a subclavian artery in your chest. You're bleeding internally. If we don't perform this surgery tonight, I guarantee you, you won't be here in the morning. 7 years old to 20 years old boiled down to one moment. The sacrifice, the dedication, the commitment came down to one moment. And the next morning I woke up from that surgery, the NFL on my scale of life was that big. SEC championship.
That big.
Cornerback.
That big.
I was embarrassed. I'm sitting there and people coming into my room like, Inky, man, we're sorry about what happened to you. And I'm saying to myself, man, Ink, you really messed it up this time. Like, man, that's really the only thing you wanted, huh? Like, you just thought because you grew up in this so-called hood, two-bedroom home, 14 people. Like, the only thing you really wanted was the NFL. That's it. I'm like, man, you limited God to that? Like, life holds no substance, no value? Like, efficient but not effective? I did things right, but I never did the right thing? And now the thing I placed my identity in, now it was gone. That's why I laugh at people when they say, man, if I could just get this, I'll be. Man, if I could just get this position, I'll be. Woo! Man, if I could just get this amount of money, I'll be. I'm like, woo. But what happens even if you get it or you don't get it? What happens when God says yes and no? Like, do you have the ability to accept what you don't understand? Can you still see God's plan when it didn't go the way that you thought it would go? Can you handle when things get off course? I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, like, man, I'm 8 games away and God is redirecting me. And I'm like, God, just let me get to the NFL, then redirect me. Like, let me get the contract, then redirect me so I can help my family. And God is like, no, son, I need you to really go that way. And I'm like, you sure? Like, man, I need to go this way. He's like, no, I need you to go this way. I got something greater for you. Now, it might take a little longer to manifest, but I got something even sweeter. Like, I got something more fulfilling. I got something more rewarding. I got something, son, that's going to carry you for the rest of your life. Like, it's an amazing thing. I knew this was what I was supposed to be doing when one day I'm backstage and I got the same feeling that I got when I used to be in the tunnel before I was running out of Neyland Stadium. And I said, thank you, God. And so now I live my life a certain type of way according to what God has done. I live my life a certain type of way according to the power that I know the Lord possesses. I live my life a certain type. Like when I go to the Lord in prayer, I go bold. And every time I go bold, I'm so thankful that that's not me and my Lord's first time communicating. And people have the nerve to ask me all the time, Inky, why wouldn't you change what happened to you? You got a paralyzed right arm and hand. I'm like, if you only knew and if you only saw the works that God has done in people's lives around me, what he's done in me, yeah, it's great, it's cool. But what God has done in the people's lives around me, like, you can't put a price on that. Like, at a certain point, like, what is it really about? Like, and I know the initial reaction when we go through things is to say, man, why did this have to happen to me? And it's an honest reaction. Because sometimes good people go through some crazy stuff. And some of the things we go through, I'm going to just be real, it's not a scripture for it. It's not. You can't go, hey, go to Romans 2:2. They're like, what? It's not. But this is what I've understood. In life, some people don't need you to preach a sermon. They need you to live one. And so when they see you living it, they can connect and identify with that. The only thing I ask of you, as talented, as brilliant, as powerful, as beautiful as you are, never allow life to make you forget why you started in the first place. Meaning that first time you said, man, I'm riding with Christ, let's go. That first feeling you got, like that first interaction, that first connection you got, like when you first got it. It's like when people say at the beginning, everybody's excited, everybody is on fire, but at a certain point you hit something along the journey and it's gonna test that level of commitment. At a certain point, you're gonna hit something, it's gonna test that level of faith. And my definition of commitment was always staying true to what I said I would do long after the mood that I've set it in has left. Like, am I gonna stay true to my beliefs and my core and my essence of who I am as an individual, even if I get a paralyzed right arm and hand? Am I gonna stay true to it? Even if my little career that I thought I was gonna have disappears, am I gonna stay true to it? Even if one day I'm in a football game, the thing I love to do, the thing I have been practicing my whole life, and in one moment it gets wiped out, am I gonna stay true to it? Because depending upon if I'm going to stay true to it, a lot of other people's belief in their Christian journey is predicated upon that and my belief in my Christian journey. In other words, I've seen a lot of other people say, Inky, I want to give my life to Christ, not because of something that happened with me, but because of something I've seen happen to you. And so when ESPN comes to me and say, Ink, you wouldn't be in the NFL right now? I'm like, if you only knew. If you only knew my father got saved because of my injury. If you only knew, my three boys that went first round to the NFL, all of them got saved. If you only knew. If you only knew my mother, the level of her faith, like, if you only knew. Like, I just seen God do some things through the injury, and I'm like, man, every day I wake up, I just try to stay out of his way. I'm gonna leave you with this. We already know what to do when God says yes. We already know what to do when we get blessed. We already know what to do when our prayers get answered. But the question that I have for you, and it's rhetorical, what will you do when God says no?
I'm going to follow that up with this. Martin Niemöller, World War I hero, Germany, imprisoned for 8 years by Hitler when the Third Reich was rising up. Spent time in prisons and concentration camps, including Dachau. Hitler realized if Niemöller could be persuaded to join his cause, then much opposition would collapse. So he sent a former friend of Niemöller's to visit him, a friend who supported the Nazis. And seeing Niemöller in his cell, the one-time friend said, Martin, why are you here? And Niemöller replied, my friend, why are you not here? Holy Spirit, help us to have the conviction to not just listen to a sermon, but to live a sermon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, conquering, courageous conviction. Is my resolve being tested right now? Is your resolve being tested right now? Is my faith being tested? Is your faith being tested? Maybe instead of asking, why, God, are we going through this? And we all ask those questions. He made mention of it in the video. Sometimes when we're dealing with something, it's not like we can automatically just find the perfect scripture that we can apply to our situation, or maybe if we're trying to encourage somebody else what they're going through, it's not like we can give them a quick fix. There's stuff that we have to go through in order to understand how big and how trustworthy God actually is. But after we've asked all the why questions, maybe we can begin to receive the truth that God is allowing us to go through this because He believes in us so much, based upon that which He has imputed into us after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That greeting that I have us say sometimes isn't just some pithy, cheesy little greeting so that we can have kind of a very hopeful, happy morning. That the Scripture actually does say that we have everything we need to live a life of holiness and godliness. And if we can worship through the worst of circumstances, what is that going to communicate into other people's lives? Like he shared in the clip. Why was his dad saved? Because of the way he worshiped in the midst of one of the darkest times of his life. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to wholeheartedly worship through the darkest times of our lives. Daniel 3, 13 through 15, Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger, an anger that led to violence. He gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true?" Oh, he's angry. Man, he enjoyed having those guys in his camp because according to the scriptures in chapter 1, they were 10 times better than anybody else. And so as long as I can utilize them for my own purposes, I love these guys. But you know what? If they are not going to be blindly devoted and loyal to me, if I can't control them, that's where he was at. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Is it true that you're not going to worship me?" What we're going to see here is a great contrast. We're going to see the reality of Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael's security, and we're going to see the reality of Nebuchadnezzar's insecurity because they worshiped the one true God, and he worshiped false gods. As Mark made mention of as his reflection on communion, we lose our confidence when we are duped into worshiping lesser gods, when something else has taken precedence on the altar of our hearts besides the one true God. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I set up? Now, if you're ready, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance to worship me. At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you're going to fall down and worship the image that I've made. And very well, that'll be okay. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Well, he's going to find out. And because they understand the importance of what's primary, what needs to be first priority in all of our lives as children of the living God, that they get to relate with him continually in worship. And as they are relating in worship, and I'm not just talking about singing, I'm talking about the mindset that as I'm going along in my day-to-day life, me, you, everybody else, why am I here? I'm here to glorify him. I'm here to do all things as unto him. So worship's a heck of a lot more than singing. Worship has to do with the disposition and attitude I carry as I'm dealing with life. And they understood, oh, there can never be a time that I can't relate and worship with him, because it's through that worship that I receive this unveiled truth that's going to give me the opportunity to show who the one true God is. Why were they being bullied? Because Nebuchadnezzar was plagued by besetting sin and what the scripture says, the weight that so easily ensnares us in this world. And he was under the influence of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, one of 21 or 22 names for Satan in the scriptures that describe how he interacts with us and the oppression and the manipulation and the control he uses. This word shows that he has authority over a legion of demons. And he dispatches them for the purpose of getting us to compromise and worship a lesser God so that we won't have eyes to see the opportunity to be able to magnify the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar was a lot like the Apostle Paul was before he was awakened by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9. Because Paul did the same thing. He used a very volatile, a very combustible combination of politics and religion to destroy. And he thought he was doing it. Well, he was. He was doing it in the name of his God. He just didn't understand at the time that his God was not the God that he thought he was worshiping. And then you have Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, whom the world around them was continually trying to rename, trying to project a different identity onto them. And who were they like? Well, they were like Peter after he was awakened by the Holy Spirit. We remember Peter before he was awakened by the Holy Spirit, right? Good intentions. I think he was sincere. Jesus had a heart-to-heart with him and the other disciples and said, you want to know something? Truth is you guys, Scripture says, you strike the shepherd and the sheep, they're going to scatter. You're all going to betray me. Oh, not Peter. There's no way I'm going to betray you. No possible way. I'll die if I have to. You know what, Peter? Truth is you're going to deny me how many times? Three times before the cock crows. Yeah. And so it's the same kind of situation, isn't it? You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you've got Nebuchadnezzar. Is it true? Well, Peter was right there in the courtyard, trying to blend in, warming his hands by the fire of the enemy, trying to stay incognito. Don't want to be noticed. Then the questions start happening. Is it true? Weren't you with the Galilean? I don't even know the man. Right? Peter had to come to the end of himself. He had to understand that he was completely insufficient. He had to surrender. I was looking through the first verse of Colossians this week, and it said, Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Man, that verse spoke volumes into my life. I started thinking back to the point of me bowing my knee and realizing that I was hopeless and helpless and hellbound apart from Jesus Christ. And now on this side of the cross, after I've received Christ, I can look at John chapter 15, and I can see that verse that says that I have been called and appointed to go and bear fruit, just like every one of you in this room who understands the gospel and have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you've been called and appointed to bear fruit. But see, that's not something that I sought after. That's not something that I strove to attain. It wasn't like I opened up the Scriptures one day and I saw that verse and said, I got to work really, 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 really hard right now. I've got to use every bit of energy and every bit of my human spirit right now to make this happen. No, I surrendered. I came to the end of my rope, to the end of myself. I cried out to God, and that's what Paul was saying in that verse. He's saying, I'm an apostle, but I'm an apostle by the will of God. This isn't something that I work to obtain. This isn't something that I sought after to make happen. This is something that I surrendered to, because before I surrendered to it, I was using religion to destroy people. And I was convinced that that was okay. We can imagine, this is from Spurgeon, the enormous pressure on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to compromise. Everything in front of them, the king, the furnace, the music, their compatriots, their competitors, all of it conspired to convince them to compromise. Yet God was more real to them than any of those things. Do not judge the situation by the king's threat and by the heat of the burning fiery furnace, but by the everlasting God and the eternal life which awaits you. Let not flute, harp, and sackcloth fascinate you, but hearken to the music of the glorified. Men frown at you, but you can see God smiling on you, and so you are not moved. When we see God smiling on us, and we are not moved. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but it happened last night, so I guess I'm going to share it. Prior to actually sleeping in for a Sunday for me, I got up at 4:30. Usually I wake up earlier than that. I had this dream, and about an hour later, God downloaded everything that it meant to me. And it speaks, I think, directly to everything that we're talking about, and I think that it speaks to all of us. And it goes back to the simplicity of what I've communicated to you already about this relationship of worship that we have, in which we receive the unveiled truth of God on a continual basis, and how important it is to maintain that relationship. Oh. On the surface, it was weird. Anybody else here have weird dreams? I'm in line at my high school to receive my high school diploma, but I'm 50. I'm like, what am I doing in this line? Why do I... The powers that be at the high school are telling me that I still need to get my diploma. And so I go up to the front to get my diploma. And I don't know if she's here or not. I don't want to embarrass her, but Julie was there. And so I get my diploma, and Julie says, "Congratulations!" And so I grab my diploma, and I walk outside, and I read it, and it's not my name on the diploma. And so I turn around and I go back to get in line again, and then I wake up. I'm like, what did I eat last night? That's kind of, and you know, and I saw Julie at the lake, so it's not that unusual that she might be in one of my dreams. But then Mary Beth and I went over to the gym this morning, and I'm kind of praying through some passages while I'm on the elliptical, and then all of a sudden, boom, it just all downloads right there. And I mean, back to that passage on the front of the bulletin. You know, the truth is that white as snow, right? Like fresh fallen snow. Like absolutely pure wool. Positionally, that's me before God. But I gotta relate with His truth continually, because if I don't relate with His truth, then practically, I'm thinking through a deception that the powers of this world want to put on me that says I'm still sin-stained. So what the deal was is that the spiritual forces at work in this world, they want me to think that because I might have to interact with somebody who's in crisis or somebody who's having trauma, or I might hear a lot of pain stories, or even I might, you know, willfully sin at some point. And that, because of that, in the midst of all that, the powers that be want me to think that I haven't matured past a particular level. And maybe you've experienced some of that negative thought pattern between your own ears, that negative speak, where maybe you did screw up, maybe you did blow it. Or maybe it has nothing to do with you. Maybe you are involved in a situation in somebody else's life where maybe you're a source of support, but you're constantly just hearing crisis after crisis after crisis. And then those negative thoughts, they're kind of pounding you between the ears, and you start thinking, have I ever really grown? Have I ever really matured? Have I ever really, I mean, is this true? I mean, no. And so the reality is that I'm walking out that diploma that didn't have my name on it. See, that those powers that be, they want to project a completely different identity on to me. And see, the reason why Julie was in that dream is because there's been transformation that's happened in Julie's life. And why has there been transformation that's happened in Julie's life? Because increasingly she's understanding this prophetic truth applies to her in her life, just as it does for every single one of us in here. And so for me personally, and I'm not saying that Julie necessarily thinks this, but it's okay, it was my dream. It was the reality that, no, you have matured, and your life has spoken into other lives, and you don't need to listen to the spiritual powers that be that are false, that are deceptive, that are trying to distort things, that are trying to take you out and trying to mold you into a completely different identity than the identity that you have. And that's true for every single one of us in this room. Every single person in this room. That's why we got to relate with the unveiled truth all the time. We've, as simplistic as it sounds, we've got to listen to the words of that pastor when the guy said to him, "What is truth?" And he said, "Everything between these two covers. And nothing more and nothing less." And then we got to live life comparing everything with Scripture and holding fast to that which is good. And we also have to accept this part, which I have to repeat. It's a journey. It takes time. It's not a quick fix. It never will be a quick fix. But nonetheless, if we persevere, fellowship, we know that we have fellowship with Him. If we keep our confidence in the beginning, steadfast to the very end, well, now I've got the community of faith to help me stay confident. I've got everything I need. I've got the unveiled, inerrant, infallible truth, and I've got the family that He's placed me in, and I need to prioritize those things. I need to probably cut other things out of my life that keep me from these things, for the sake of being able to communicate into other lives, like Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, saying, "You want to know what? It's going to be okay because God's given me an opportunity right now. Yeah, my resolve's being tested. My mettle's being tested. Yep, but that's okay." Luke 12:35 says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." That was Jesus speaking to His disciples. How do we keep our lamps lit? I'm repeating this one again. Isaiah 61:3. "You give me a garment of praise for a spirit of despair, and I will be an oak of righteousness for your glory." That's you too. You give me a garment of praise for a spirit of despair. What's the garment of praise? It's the armor of God. It is Jesus Christ Himself that we are clothed in. And we remember that as we are relating with the unveiled truth, putting it on continually. It would be a crime against humanity if I did not put clothes on before I walked out the door. That's a cheesy joke that I just thought of right off the spot. I want you to understand. But it's true. If I don't walk outside clothed in the armor of God, it is a crime against humanity. Because then I am communicating what is wrong into other people's lives. Does it mean that God's going to get really, really disappointed in me and go, "No, He's not"? But it doesn't take away from the reality. I got to be diligent because this is my opportunity and this is your opportunity. This is our opportunity. The enemy is always going to want us to make it about us. He wants us to become entitled victims. That's what he wants us to do. and he wants us to want to be coddled. It doesn't mean that we can't be empathetic, that we can't be compassionate, we can't be any of those things. But God believes in us more than that. And he believes that we can accomplish a lot more than that. Remember, I said that we're going through this because it's all about new patterns. A lot of us have very unhealthy patterns in our lives, and we've compromised with the enemy to think it's okay to stay stuck. And then we're missing out on the opportunity to be able to show people how faithful God actually is. Proverbs 15:14 says, "The wise person is hungry for knowledge, but a fool feeds on trash." Scripture says that a fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And so we're not a fool in that sense, because we know that there's a God. But when we allow our souls to be fed unchecked, that we're not considering what our souls are being fed with, then we're acting foolishly. We know that there's a God, but then we are influenced to live our lives as if he isn't there. So we become practical atheists, even though we're not atheists. And that's not what God wants for us. So 3:16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar," listen, this is their default statement. Remember, Peter, before being restored by Jesus Christ, before the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, remember, Jesus told him, "You stay in Jerusalem until the gift of the Father is going to come." See, Peter had already decided that he wasn't going to listen to what his flesh was telling him, because before he listened to what his flesh told him, and his flesh told him, "No, Jesus, I'm going to die with you. Don't you say those things. Don't you have that fatalistic attitude, Jesus." Remember? "Let me tell you the truth, Jesus." And then after, in John chapter 21, when Jesus comes back and cooks breakfast for the disciples, he's resurrected, he's on the shore, they're out in the boat, and then Peter recognizes it's him because Jesus does what Jesus does. "Hey, you're out there fishing right now, huh? You caught anything?" "No." "Okay, well, why don't you throw your net over there on the other side of the boat?" And then, of course, you know, all the fish start filling up. "Oh my gosh, it's the Lord." And so impetuous, impulsive Peter jumps out of the boat, you know, and he's running, and he gets over there, and there's Jesus already got a little bit of fish on the barbecue for him. And then he asks him the questions, doesn't he? And they cut him to the core. They bring him to the end of himself. "You know, Peter, do you love me more than these?" Asked him three times. Well, he actually betrayed his Lord three times. You know, he tried to say something that painted him in a pretty light the first couple times he answered, and finally he just gives up at the end. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know, we can't even trust ourselves. Got to trust him." So what happens? What happens after he listens to Jesus? Jesus said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift of the Father." He made sure he was where he needed to be to receive the gift of the Father. See, God doesn't call us to do that which he doesn't provide everything we need in order to do it. But we have to receive it from him. Just like Inky said, that means we got to get out of the way. Now, Smith Wigglesworth said that really the trick to spiritual growth is you got to knock your eye out. It's true. The times I'm most effective are the times that I just get out of the way. Worshiping is what gives us the opportunity to get out of the way. To receive. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, "Yep, I surrender." And then he preaches, and 3,000 people are added to the church because he got out of the way. And that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've had this living relationship with the living Word. It's number one priority. It's master passion. The most important thing. It's the prime directive in their life. And so their default, it isn't like Peter, is it true? I don't even know the dude. No. This is their default. And this is the default that he believes every single one of us in this room can have. We don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. I don't have to defend myself. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he does not, what if God says no? Are we going to hold fast that he has our very best intentions in mind, and that the way that we are going to be the most happy and content is surrendered to his will? But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Grace through faith provided unflinching conviction. They knew that they would be delivered, whether it be literally or spiritually. It's the same for me and you, family. Jesus in his Olivet Discourse told the disciples, you know, when you are facing some hostile stuff, they're taking you to court. I mean, you are being accused. You are just facing opposition like you've never faced before. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say. And I tell you, not a hair on your head's going to be harmed. Now, it's an expression that was used at that time. And it can be literally taken. There are times where, in God and his sovereignty, we're in a situation where it looks incredibly bleak, and then we're trusting him, and then all of a sudden, it's true, man. Physically, it did not affect us in a negative way at all. But there's no guarantee that it won't. And then there's a double meaning, because then it's a figurative statement, and it was an expression at that time that meant that you don't worry, your soul's secure. I got you right here. You ain't going nowhere. There is nobody that can grab you out of my hand. You're okay. Your responsibility, Rob, is to trust. And I will deliver you either literally or spiritually. And if I only deliver you spiritually, you ain't going to be bitter that you weren't delivered literally, because you're going to transition into a paradigm shift and a truth where you don't even have the capacity to comprehend evil anymore. So I guarantee you, you're not going to worry about it. No. Their deliverance from sinful compliance was as great a miracle in the kingdom of grace as that the furnace was in the kingdom of nature. This is what we need to guard against, church. This is what we need to guard against, family. It's all around us. And I hope you understand it, and if you don't, you come and talk to me so that I can explain it. There are too many people who are taking up behind space in churches all over these United States and all over the world that are culturally conditioned to practice a mere pragmatic faith. What does that mean? I'll tell you in a second. But because they're practicing a pragmatic faith, they become disillusioned, they become discouraged, they become disappointed, they become deceived, and many of them become part of what is the reality of the apostasy in the last days in the church before Jesus comes back. The basic tenet of pragmatism is this: if it works, it's true. Therefore, the end results of an idea or practice determine its ultimate truthfulness and value. We got to full scale reject that. And we got to renounce it. If it works, it's true. You know what that ends up dwindling down into? When God makes sure that things are going well in my life and everything's coming together and I'm comfortable and my bills are paid and my relationships are going well, then it's true. Truth is not dependent upon whether it works or not. Truth is simply true because it's true. Truth is true when its outcomes are favorable to a person, and truth is true when its outcomes are not favorable to a person. Truth's validity is based on its source, not on its ends. And if we can accept that and wholeheartedly embrace it, then we will maintain the joy of the Lord being our strength, because we will truly understand what Jesus said when he says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Psalm 25:5 says this, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Oh, Father, I pray that this week, that the reality and the substance of that verse would undergird everything that we are facing and everything that we are dealing with. I trust that my family in Christ will not be duped and will not be deceived into embracing a lesser God who would try to foist upon us a mere pragmatic faith. Because, Father, truth is true whether it appears to be favorable to us or even when it does not appear to be favorable to us. But we don't even have to be people that are concerned about whether circumstances are favorable to us, because Jesus Christ, his broken body and his shed blood, they have placed us, as we have been adopted into your family as sons and daughters of the King of the universe, that we are in a favored position. And we can deal with life and we can walk through the day-to-day not being tentatively fearful of every bad thing that might happen. But we can actually look at life having your unveiled truth cleanse away the deception that we are still sin-stained, and we can look at every situation and circumstance as an opportunity to show how big and how faithful you are. And I trust that that is exactly what you are doing in the lives of all my brethren. You love them so much, Lord God. You see, Lord God, them through the reality of what you see me also through the reality of what you have placed in us. And we thank you, Lord God. Help us to share your truth, for it is the only truth. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a wonderful Sunday.